It's who you are, Lord. And we bless your name. And Father, I would just say that of all of the highlights of my life, the one that sticks out to me beyond my salvation, obviously, that was the greatest day of my life. But apart from my wedding day, were the 2 days when I held my son and my daughter in my arms after they were born. What an honor it is to be a dad. And Father, I pray that even today you'd move among all of the men in this room, whether they're dads or not, and that, Lord, they would recognize that regardless to the relationship they had with their earthly father, they have a heavenly Father who has never failed them, who has never forsaken them, who will see them through every situation if they trust in you, who will provide for them in all seasons of life. I pray that you minister to all of us here today. And I pray that even in the message this morning, though it may go in a little different direction than what some might think here today, I pray that all of us would see the ultimate Father in our Creator. And that, Lord, we would not lose heart, regardless, again, to our relationship with our earthly dad. Because you are the Father of all creation. And you alone are worthy of praise. May you be glorified in all that is said today, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. Yeah, go ahead and give the Lord praise. What a mighty God we serve this morning. Amen. Bless God. Hallelujah. He's a good Father. Hallelujah. 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 We bless your name, Lord. Amen. How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. So good to see all of you. And again, happy Father's Day to all of our dads here. While you remain standing, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 11. And what I said in my prayer, I have been thinking about all week long. There is no greater privilege than being a father. And I am just so thankful for the opportunity that the Lord has given me to experience that. And you never stop being a dad either. Even when your kids leave home, you're still their father. And the role may change a little bit, but you're going to continue to lead your children and your grandchildren into the future for the glory and the honor of his name. Just to give you a little context here, many of you know that John the Baptist, because he baptized men and women into repentance, was the forerunner to the ministry of Christ. He went before Jesus to prepare men and women to receive the ministry of Jesus in the future. Now, before that, the angel of the Lord came to Zechariah, John's future father, to tell him what God was about to do. And this is a significant turning point, because from the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, till this moment we're about to read, there had been 400 years of silence. There had been no open revelation. And all of that is about to change as this angel comes to Zechariah. And it says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zechariah, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Lord, will you turn the hearts of fathers to their children in this hour? And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This morning, I'd like to just share with you for a few moments, dads, a message I've entitled, Future Father. Lord, glorify your name in your word, and may all be drawn unto you today, but especially may dads and granddads embrace what your word is going to say to us today. Challenge us, but Lord, may we take it and run with it. To not tomorrow, today, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said amen and amen. One more time, would you give the Lord praise in his house here this morning? Amen. Bless the Lord. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor and tell him you love him in Jesus' name. Bless the Lord. Well, it has been a few weeks since I had the opportunity to share with you my heart for Bethel Church with regards to the next generation and being fully committed, being fully invested as a church family in coming alongside not only the next generation but their families, and to do everything that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do to help them navigate the cultural storm that we now find ourselves in the United States of America, and also that they can find safety only in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. How many of you know He is our only hope in this hour for the glory of His name? Now, I know that I was vague, and that some of you would have liked me to have been a little more specific with some of the vision that I shared with you, but I told you that I was only sharing what was in my heart. I didn't feel like God had given me a lot of specifics at that particular time. That really what the Lord had laid on my heart was a direction that we needed to be heading in, and that the details would come as the Lord, you know, begins to just share them with us. And although I can tell you that since I shared those things with you several weeks ago, I have had some clarity on some of these issues. For the most part, it still remains somewhat a mystery to me, but I have not lost my passion at all. I still believe that this is the direction that we are to go in. And all I can do is ask you to pray for me, for the pastors, for the elders, as we just continue to flesh this out. We're not going to be in a rush. We're going to just see how the Lord leads and directs us. But I will tell you this, I was excited. We had 180 men and women that Sunday morning say, we will stand with this church in the next generation to help out in some of these ministries we have for children and youth. And how many of you are thankful for that in Jesus' name? You know, it was exciting. And again, you know, some things may not go as fast as you'd like them to. Some of you may not be able to start in some of those ministries until September. But just be patient with us. It takes a while to process 180 names. But we are making progress behind the scenes. Just keep us in prayer. But I do want to be clear on one thing. And you need to hear my heart here. Be very clear in your thinking as we move forward. And that is that no matter how excellent we do all of these ministries to the next generation, the church will never be a substitute for godly parenting. We can be a supplement, but we cannot be a substitute for godly parenting. We have a call from God, a commission from the Lord to do everything we can to help the next generation, but we will never be a substitute for godly parenting. So if you think that what this vision means is that in the future you'll be able to drop your children off at the church and entrust their whole spiritual journey with us and then blame us when it doesn't work, you are sadly mistaken, and you have misunderstood everything that I've shared with you up to this point. We will be a resource. We will be committed to training parents and couples in parenting, helping marriages that are struggling to be stable so that they can bless those children within those homes. We want to provide counseling for men and women who at this time don't even know how to maintain a good relationship with one another. We want to do our best to provide a phenomenal worship experience for our children and our students every time they come to be with us. We want to make sure that they know what true worship is, that the scriptures are reliable, and that they can depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. We want to do all of these things, but the simple reality, mom and dad, is that you are and forever will be the most important figures in the spiritual development and formation of your children. It needs to be taught by you. It needs to be modeled by you. It needs to be monitored by you. And no matter how good we are in what we do as a church fellowship, it will all be undone if your children are not coming home and seeing it modeled in your life, in Jesus' name. I have seen this all throughout my time in ministry. Mom and dad just take their kids to youth group and to Sunday school and to Royal Rangers and to girls only. And then when their children go astray, they blame the church. But mom and dad never prayed with them. Mom and dad never told them the word of God. Mom and dad never modeled it for them. Folks, we are not their parents. You are. And you have a responsibility to be the primary caregiver for your children when it comes to spiritual matters. Can I hear a good amen in that, in Jesus' name? And we all have to come to terms with this. As a church, we have to come to terms with it. As parents, we need to come to terms with the fact that we are losing this next generation, and we can't afford to any longer. For years, and I can say for years, because many of you know that Kathy and I started ministry 30 years ago as youth pastors, and we heard it then, and you still hear it today, and that is, we have heard the claim that nearly 9 out of 10 Christians accept Jesus as Savior before age of 18. Now we're seeing that's no longer true. In fact, current studies indicate that nearly half of all Americans who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior do so before reaching the age of 13. 43% of men and women who are serving the Lord today accepted Jesus before their 13th birthday. 1 out of 8 born-again people, 13%, made their profession of faith while they were 18 to 21. Less than 1 out of every 4 born-again Christians, 23%, embraced Christ after their 21st birthday. So it is clear that the window is before they reach their 13th birthday, and once they get beyond 18, the statistics show us that it is less likely that they're going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, obviously, we believe in the power of God, that He can save men who are in their 60s and 70s and 80s. We're not denying that. We're just saying that statistically speaking, the majority of men and women who make a commitment to faith in Jesus Christ do so before their 13th birthday. So you tell me today who we need to be going after. I read something the other day that just blew me away, and that is that people who become Christians before their teen years, so men and women who come to Christ before their 13th birthday, are more likely than those who were converted when they were older to remain absolutely committed to their Christian faith. So you tell me who we need to be more intentional going after. Who should we be more deliberate? Now, does that mean that we are not going to have ministries to all facets of life? Of course not. Of course not. It just means that our focus for discipleship and for evangelistic efforts has got to be for that new generation, for the glory and for the honor of Almighty God. And I need you to come along and say, I'm set, I'm secure in the faith, I'm not going anywhere, but I'm going after the next generation so that they can have an encounter with God and stay with Him the rest of their life in Jesus' mighty name. Can somebody say amen to that if you believe it? As a church, we must have a vision for the next generation. And as a family, you must have a vision for the next generation that has been entrusted to you. In fact, right now, I just want to talk very quickly to young couples, maybe newlywed husbands and wives who do not have children at this point, but you intend to have children in the future. And I also want to talk to mom and dad who have young children that are still living in home. And right now, we'll just say, if you have children that are under 13, when you consider these statistics, I want to ask you a question very quickly. Do you have a sense of purpose? Do you have a mission in your mind for what God has for being a parent? Is there a sense of mission? Do you know what your mission as a mom and a dad is in raising children? And do you have a vision of what a young man or a young woman of God should look like when they're 18 years old? Do you have a mission? Do you have a sense of purpose of why you want to parent and what God wants you to do as a parent? And do you have a vision of what a young man and a young woman of God looks like when they're, again, say 18 years old? And the reason I ask you that is because unless you do, you're going to find yourself shooting from the hip and making it up as you go. It's going to be much easier for you in the future if you have a sense of mission and you have a vision of what a child should look like in Christ, so that as you're coming through those years, you will have a reference point for the glory and for the honor of God. This is hard for me to admit. It really is. But in the spirit of transparency, I'm going to tell you, I wish that someone had challenged me that way before we had children. I wish that before Kathy and I decided to become parents, that I would have spent more time alone with God, understanding the role of a father and a mother, what God had in mind for parenting, and I would have taken time to really lay out a vision of what I think a young man should look like in Christ and what a young lady should look like in Jesus Christ. I think I could have been a much more effective father for my children. I thank God for my son and my daughter. I'm thankful that they are respectful and that they are good. They're good children. I'm thankful for that. But I think that I could have been a much more effective father had I had a sense of purpose for what God wanted me to be as a father, and I had a vision of what a godly young man and a godly young woman would have been. And I say that now to you who are just starting the journey. Pray, wait on God, get a sense of urgency in your heart of what God is requiring of you as a mother or a father, and then get a picture in your mind of what a godly young man and a godly young woman is going to look like, so you can raise them in that for the glory and for the honor of Almighty God. Now, I know some of you are going to say, but Pastor Kurt, there's so many variables when you're raising your children. There's so many things that are unknown. I get that. I understand. And you've always got to be able to adapt to circumstances that are outside of your control. But the reality is, you're going to fare better in the days ahead if you have a vision and a mission for the glory and the honor of God. Do you have it? Now, some of you are probably saying, I don't even know where to start with that. I mean, how do you go about getting a mission statement, a vision statement for parenting? Well, I can't think of a better place to start in compiling those statements for raising a child in the 21st century than what is written right here in verse number 17. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John's mission in the future was to be, he would go before the ministry of Christ and he would make ready people who were prepared for their inevitable encounter with Jesus. He knew he was coming and he said, it's my responsibility to go before Jesus and to get their hearts ready for their encounter with Jesus the Messiah. And I believe with all of my heart that every mom and every dad should desire to enter into parenting with a vision of making sons and daughters ready for their inevitable encounter with Jesus Christ. Because you can't leave planet Earth without having an encounter with Jesus. It may come at home, it may come at school, it may come at work, it may come in a church service, but at some point your son and your daughter is going to be moved upon by the grace of Almighty God, and it should be the desire of every parent to prepare them for that moment so that they will embrace Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Can I tell you, the most important thing is that your children serve Jesus Christ. Can I hear a better amen today if you believe that? In Jesus' name. And I would say that that is a good place to start. The idea is that a mom and dad will do their best to prepare their children for meeting Jesus. And dad, study after study after study after study, makes it clear that you play the most significant role in that. I know that you all say, that spiritual stuff, that's for your mother. No. Study after study after study after study says, Dad, you play the most significant role in the spiritual development of your children. Dad, to get your children ready to meet the Lord in the future, you're going to have to demonstrate a relationship with the Lord for them right now. To ignore your personal walk with the Lord, Dad, will have a crippling effect on the spiritual health of your children in the future. And I don't mean that if you mess up, your children won't come to the Lord in the future, because that's not how it works. But I will tell you that the more you neglect your responsibility, the more you're making it difficult for your child to actually embrace the concept of God as a father. You know, every time I do a baby dedication, you know I pass a red carnation off to the dad, and I make this declaration that you and I as fathers have been given an incredible responsibility, because God has entrusted the name that he refers himself to us. He refers to himself as Father God. You are a father. You are a dad. And he gave you the responsibility to live so closely to God the Father that when the day comes that your child has to wrestle with the concept that God is our heavenly Father, that they will seamlessly make that transition, because they'll say, I've already seen the Father in the eyes of my dad. That is your responsibility. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean we have a responsibility to pursue perfection every single day. The good news is that even though there are no guarantees that our children are going to come to the Lord, because that is their own choice, the stronger your walk with the Lord is, the greater your children will be prepared for their inevitable encounter with Jesus Christ. And I see that really here in this story of Zechariah, an incredible father. What I see in this angel of the Lord coming to Zechariah with such a detailed plan for John, that's what gripped me all week as I read this story, is that an angel came with a detailed plan of John's life. And what I see is that that angel coming to Zechariah with such a detailed plan was that Zechariah had proven throughout his lifetime that he could be trusted with a future plan. And what I believe is that God entrusts the future with men who can be trusted, who have proven that they know how to raise a child for the future because they personally walk it out in their lives today. They're not just dreaming about the future, they're living it right now for the glory and for the honor of God. Listen, you don't need God's blessing to have a child. I mean, we see that all the time. But if you want a clear vision for your children, God's going to entrust that to men He knows He can trust it with, who are not just going to look to raise up boys to play professional sports, but rather boys who want to be prophets in their generation, in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, can I hear a better amen to that? And I see that in Zechariah. So, guys, listen, just bear with me. I got a few thoughts that I want to share with you. I'm not going to take a lot of time. I know there are a lot of festivities planned for you today, and I wouldn't want to take away from them, but I do pray that I would give you some things to think about while you're having that hot dog today, all right? Number one, God entrusts the future to dads who are directed by Christ, not culture. God entrusts the future to dads who are directed by Christ and not culture. Look at verse number 5, Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, again Zechariah, it's the same name, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, it might not be readily seen here. In other words, you might not be able to see it with your naked eye. But if you really begin to dig this out, you will find that Zechariah and Elizabeth did not allow themselves to be directed by the religious, political, or even the social culture of that day, but maintained consistently a walk with God directed by the revelation of God from the Old Testament in that day. Now again, you may not see that, but if you dig through, you'll begin to see it unfold. First of all, we are told that all of these events went down under the kingdom of King Herod. And even though Rome is the empire of that day, Israel still functioned as a country under that Roman authority, and their king was Herod, and Herod was an exceptionally vile human being. No words could even begin to describe how vile King Herod was. He was murderous, he was tyrannical, he was cruel, he was suspicious, and he was very vindictive. In fact, you may remember that it was this Herod who was so threatened at the idea that Jesus would be the king of the Jews that he set out and had every male child in that region, 2 years old and younger, slaughtered. That's how jealous he was. It was said of Herod that as long as he lived, no woman's honor was safe and no man's life was secure. Word on the street in that day was that it was safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. He was that jealous of his throne. He would kill his own family to make sure he remained the king. You can imagine the effect that had upon the nation. We're also told that Zechariah was a priest. And we know that corruption gripped the religious system of that day. And that had disastrous effects on Israeli culture. And so they were corrupted politically. They were corrupted socially. They were corrupted religiously. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, we are told, were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, don't misunderstand Scripture. Blameless there doesn't mean that they were sinless. There was only one who was sinless. Of course, that is Jesus Christ. But that day, you would have never found anyone more upright, more blameless than Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They walked with God, following his ordinances, following his commandments. They were absolutely defined, not by culture, but by Scripture. Dad, if you want the Lord to give you a vision for your children and a strategy of how to raise them for the glory of his name, then you have to be committed to be directed by Christ through His Holy Spirit and by His Word and not by culture. Too many men today are taking their lead from what they see on ESPN, what they watch in their movies, and they have not dedicated themselves to Almighty God. And I am praying that in this last day, it'll be said of the men at Bethel, they were not directed by culture, but they were directed by Christ. In Jesus' mighty name. Can I hear a good amen? Come on, can I hear some masculine amens? You have to understand, Dad, that the culture that we are in today, whether you're talking about the politics of the day, the entertainment of the day, the media of the day, whatever it is, you need to know that the culture does not in any way support family as defined by Almighty God, and they are bent on destroying your influence in particular as a father and undermining the family as well. We need men who are going to stand in this hour and say, I don't care what anyone says, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord God Almighty. Come on. Come on, I don't know, did you guys all wake up just a minute ago? Come on, give God the praise for that. Every morning, Dad, you need to spend time with the Lord. You need to pray. You need to read His Word and hide it in your heart that you would not sin against God. You need to commit yourself to being blameless, righteous, and walk with the Lord. Your children need to wake up every morning and know that the source of your strength was not found at the gym, but it was found on your knees praying and seeking the face of the living God Almighty. Secondly, God entrusts the future to those dads who remain committed even in crisis. Verse 7 says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Truth is, we don't know how old Zechariah and Elizabeth were. It's safe to say that they were at least 60 years old. They were probably older, but they were at least 60. And the reason we know that is because the Bible says that they were well advanced in years. And in Jewish times, in those days, agedness did not even settle in until your 60th birthday. When you turned 60, you were considered now to have entered into the aged state. Now, that's good news for many of you like me, and it's rather depressing news for others of you that are well beyond 60, but that's how they made the difference between the young and the old. Agedness kicked in at 60, and so we know they were at least 60, but I would say that they probably were older than that, though there's no way to be sure. We do know this, they never had any children up to this point. Elizabeth was barren. Barrenness was an affliction that she had that did not permit her to become pregnant. But now, to make it even worse, they are beyond the age of bearing children. She had already gone through the change, menopause, that had already kicked in. So now it was impossible for her to have children. But how many of you know all things are possible with the Lord? I don't know how many 70-year-old women are asking for a baby right now, but all things are possible with the Lord. It was not a virgin birth, but it was a miraculous birth in that God quickened both of them to have a child in their well-advanced years. What I want you to see here is, though, there is a crisis in this home, and that is because they didn't have any children, and that was a very reproachful situation to be in that day. You have to remember that they are very suspicious at this time. We're talking 2,000 years ago, and if a woman could not become pregnant, it was viewed as being cursed by God. So the assumption was that the woman had committed sin, that she had offended God, and God had cursed her with barrenness, and it was impossible for her to bear children. So undoubtedly, there would have been shame. There would have certainly been seasons of great disappointment, sleepless nights, confusion. And yet what I love in this is that both Zechariah and Elizabeth stayed committed even in the crisis because they knew who they had believed in, and they were persuaded that God was able to make a way. And even if God didn't give them a child, God would still make up for that one way or another. They stayed committed in crisis. Dad, can I tell you that he only entrusts the future to fathers who can remain committed in times of crisis. Dad, you have got to be the leader of that home that remains stable when unstable times come. Proverbs 24 and verse number 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We are told in Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Guys, crisis is inevitable. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, crisis is inevitable. Come on, say it with deeper conviction than that. Crisis is inevitable. It can come outside the family. It can come within the family. It can be a financial crisis. It can be a relational crisis. It can be a vocational crisis. It can be a family conflict. But all of these things weigh upon us. And as men, we are overwhelmed at times. And I can tell you that it's in seasons like this that the enemy loves cozying up next to you and telling you that God has failed you, that God cannot be trusted, that God doesn't love you. How can you remain committed to God when he allows you to go through things like that? But you have got to be able to remain stable and know somehow God is going to see us through this season in Jesus' mighty name. Yes, Dad. That means that you got to be strong with your family. You got to be broken before your holy father, but you got to take your wife by the hand. You got to take your sons and your daughters by the hand, and you're going to say, son, daughter, wife, we're going to get through this. I don't know how, but it just is a good thing we serve a God who can make a way where there seems to be no other way. We're going to trust God. Failure is not an option. We're going to go all the way. In Jesus' name. Third, God entrusts the future to fathers who serve without ceasing. Dad, you are to be a servant leader. You're not to stand and be a dictator in your home. You are to lead through service. I love this story. Luke 1 and verse 8, it says, so it was that while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. And I would love to take time to expound on this, but I'm not going to. But this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity Zechariah has. Once in a lifetime. He is going to burn incense in the holy place. There were tens of thousands of priests at that time. They had to draw lots to see who would go into the holy place. If you served it once, that was it. And this man is now at least in his 60s, and the lot falls on him, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, if it even happens in your lifetime, no guarantee. But he goes in serving the Lord. But that means that for decades, he had been consistently serving, consistently doing the mundane things. I'm going to tell you, Dad, don't grow weary in doing well. You got to be faithful in even the mundane things of life if God's going to trust his future with you. He served his community. He served his wife well. He served without ceasing. Dad, you need to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your first ministry is to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Can I hear a better amen, Dad? Okay? Your first responsibility is to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But your second ministry is to your family. Now, you could say your second family is to your wife and your third ministry is to your children, and that's all right. I'm just going to group them together. Your first ministry is to the Lord, and your second is to your wife and to your children. And I would say this, that if you fail in serving your family, you've failed in serving the Lord. I'm tired of men telling me how godly they are and their families are falling apart. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, the qualifications for deacons and elders. It says, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, some of you would say, well, I'm not a deacon. I'm not an elder. Well, that's all right, and that is certainly a qualification. But understand that the overarching issue here is, if I can't take care of my home, then how can anything godly be entrusted to me? Now, this doesn't mean that my wife and my children have to serve the Lord, because that's their choice. But I can still demonstrate my leadership in having a home that is submitted to my leadership and that reveres and respects my life. And what it just simply means is that you have served in such a way that even if your family doesn't serve the Lord, they still submit to you and they revere you because they recognize that you submit to God. 1 Timothy 5:8. I know, this is a tough word. I hear. I always beat up on the dads on Father's Day, and I'm just mushy-gushy with all the ladies on Mother's Day. I get it, but we got to be challenged every once in a while, guys. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, you might want to rip this out of your Bible because it's tough. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I didn't write it. I'm just reporting it, okay? Listen, in today's world, it is very possible that there are some of you, your wife actually makes more money than you do. And I don't say that tongue in cheek. That's a reality. That's all right. You can still be a provider because it's your responsibility to provide for your home emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically. You are the provider of that home. And you need to be the one that is providing the spiritual and the emotional and the physical provisions that they need. You provide that. And I know, you know, because some of you guys are saying, well, I'm not the emotional one. Well, get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all I can tell you. Because just because that's not who you are is not an excuse. Because you have a God who wants to come and live inside of you and give you His heart in Jesus' mighty name. Can I hear better? Can I just give you, look, I'm not a romantic, okay, I try, but just give you some practical advice. Treat every woman the way you want your daughter to be treated. Stop looking at pornography, guys. I'm not prepared to go that far with it, Carolyn. I'm serious. You know, can I just speak to you frankly? I sit in there listening to these reports that Pastor Joe gave to us. And if you don't think that pornography is fueling sex trafficking, and so how dare we pass out literature and view pornography? That girl you're lusting after is another man's daughter. Nowhere to hide up here right now. Okay, treat every woman the way you want your daughter to be treated. You show your daughter what a real man is, so that she'll want to marry a real man. Teach your sons how to treat women by how they treat their mother and their sister. Leave your wife breathless. And remember that a godly gentleman knows when to listen, knows when to comment, and knows when to just simply hold her in his arms and kiss her tears away. Don't you dare hide behind your Bible and say, well, I read and I study and I pray. If you do, it'll show up the way you serve your family. in Jesus' name. And then finally, I'll leave you with this, man. No, I'll leave you alone. God entrusts the future to men who possess vision for their children. They possess vision for their children. They want vision. Our text said, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now listen to this. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. But he also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So much I could say here, but I just want to draw your attention to that one part where it says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. I'm not going to take a lot of time to unpack this, but let me just say, this is what was called a Nazirite vow. And a Nazirite vow was typically taken when you were an adult. It was a vow you took to say, I am separating myself unto God for his work in the earth. John was very unique. Samson was very unique in the same way, in that they took the Nazirite vow before they were even conceived. He says they're going to be separated unto God even in the womb. And that meant that obviously when John was old enough, he would have to maintain that vow. He would be responsible. But until that day, it was Zechariah's responsibility to make sure that his son walked in that vow. That meant that wherever little Johnny went, Daddy was right there. You can't drink that, son. You can't go there. You can't do that. Because God's got a plan for you in the future. But Daddy, I want to have... No, son. God has a greater plan for your life. But all the other kids... I know, but God has a greater plan for your life in the future. Dad, listen to me. Your sons and daughters are going to have to make their choices one day. But until that day comes, it's your responsibility to raise them in the way that they should go. If you want joy and gladness in the future, raise them right today. You need to be there and monitor what they're watching, what they're listening to, who their contacts are. You need to be seeing their friends. You need to be going in all of those directions. And you're not going to be popular. In fact, they may look at you someday and say, I hate you. But you got to remember that God didn't call you to be a parent to be liked. He called you to be a parent to entrust the next generation to do a great work for the glory and for the honor of Almighty God. And so, Dad, you got to lead through that. You got to prepare your children. There's a future in your son, in your daughter's heart. God has a plan for them. He has dreams and hopes for them. And they've been entrusted to you for a day that is coming. Don't shortchange them, but raise them up to be godly men and women in Jesus' name. You know, listen, I say this with great humility because I know it's hard. It's hard. And when I was younger, I think I went and I overstepped my bounds. But I'm older now. I think I can say it. But I grieve every time summer comes along because I'll see parents who take their children out of church for months to play baseball. And I know the township leagues and everything, they do it on Sunday. Well, let me just ask you, who do you think inspired them to do that on Sunday? God? Or do you think maybe
there's a little something more satanic behind that. This is the day of the Lord, folks. The whole day. Come on. And listen, if you're a parent, I know the struggle. But I just want you to consider the word of the Lord. Dismiss everything I say, but just go to the word of the Lord. Your child has one in a million chance of being a professional athlete. But they will live for eternity. Like, they got a millionth of a chance of playing pro baseball. But they will be alive 200 years from now. And they will be in heaven or they will be in hell. And all I can tell you is, every time I tried to straddle the fence, I always fell off on the wrong side. Listen, folks. Please, Dad, you need to say, I know what the culture says, but my child's future in Christ is infinitely more important to me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Be a future dad. Yeah. Be a forward thinking dad. Don't just think about what is going to make them happy right now. Think about what's going to bring them joy in 40 years, in Jesus' name. Be the future dad, in Jesus' name. Bless the Lord. Amen and amen. Bless God, bless God. Yeah, give the Lord praise. He's a good God.